the body doesn't do too good with the things of God, so when we get the Spirit going, when He gets the Spirit going within us, then we can worship, and we've done that tonight. Brother Patrick's going to come preach for us. Patrick Guerin, young preacher the Lord called here not too long ago. He's studying, showing himself approved, and we appreciate him, this precious family God sent this way, and let's just pray for him. So important we let our preacher boys, young preacher boys, preach. That's why God called them. He trusts you, He trusts me to pray for him. A lot of people pray for him continually, and God's got His hand on him, and we thank the Lord for him, him and his family.
Well, good evening, everybody. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. While you're turning, I just want to say that one of my professors down at Fruitland once said that if you don't believe Genesis chapter 3, there's no point in reading the rest of the Bible that deals with the fall of man here. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll preach on this one thought that God's placed on my heart. And I preached out this text maybe about a year or so ago when Randy Teague asked me to preach at his church one Sunday. And, you know, trying to develop a little bit more. Lord's given me a little bit more, so hopefully we can get back into this again and see a little bit more than what I had about a year ago. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start reading verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for letting us all gather here this evening. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for all that you do for us. Please help me be a vessel for you, Lord, that nothing's said or done that doesn't bring honor and glory to your name. I pray that you'd help us all get something out of this message that you've placed on my heart, Lord. Thank you for all your many blessings. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was reading this, and I'm just going to go ahead and give you a disclaimer tonight. May not be a typical conventional message, but tonight we're going to talk about snakes. Talk about the serpent, talk about the snakes. You can rest assured that myself or you will not be handling any snakes tonight. We're just going to discuss them. And God, give me this thought, and this is why I wanted to preach on this tonight. It was, God said this one day when I was reading this passage, and he said, you know, you're no better than the serpent who was used to tempt Eve. So that got me thinking. A quick story, really quick. My Aunt Sarah, she lives down in Naples, Florida. And there's a lot of snakes down there, obviously. One summer, my family was there. I wasn't there this particular time. I just started working at Lowe's with Brother Jerry and decided to not ask for time off for this vacation. So my family had decided to go to Billy Swamp Safari. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of that. But anyways, they were down there in July, and they get to the park. They pay, and no sooner than they get to the park, a thunderstorm pops up, which is real common, you know, in the southwest corner of Florida. So then they have to stay in the gift shop for a little while. My sister come back telling me this story. So they were in the gift shop, and a couple of the workers actually ended up bringing out, you know, snakes into the gift shop to try to let people see them and stuff. And my sister said they were actually just kind of taking them and putting them on people's necks without their permission. So my Aunt Sarah, she's very terrified of snakes. My sister said she started kind of looking around, and my sister asked her what she was doing, and she said, "I want to know where all the exits are or where they want an exit, because they are not putting a snake on my neck." Thought that was pretty funny. And, you know, that story always stuck with me. But I think we can see a lot of similarities between us, man, and the serpent. The first point I want to make tonight is the character of the serpent. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." That word subtle means sly. It means cunning, crafty. It means, you know, deceitful. And after sin, that was us, right? Man became that way. It got me to thinking of all the times that I may have tried to influence somebody when they were, you know, making a decision or try to talk them into something for my own personal gain. And that's exactly what the serpent did with Eve that day. And so Satan can enter us just like he entered that serpent, because we're of the flesh now. And I want to mention the importance of what God says versus what our interpretation of what he says is. So if you would just look back, you may have to flip, but back to Genesis 2, verse 17, and this is what God says of the tree. Chapter 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." If we flip forward, we'll see what Eve's interpretation of what God said was. If we look, let's see, it is verse 3. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." I want to see the importance of our interpretation versus what God actually says. Because Eve says, "lest ye die," and God said, "thou shalt surely die." Which basically means we need to be studying the Word of God for ourselves. We need to know what it says. And most importantly, I know there's a lot of books about the Bible that's written, and it's good to read them, but we got to be reading this. This has got to be the meat of our studying, and then all the rest of it can be supplemental. And then once she says this, and, you know, she did not say word for word what God told them, the serpent knew he had her tricked. He knew he could trick her, because she's starting to question at this point. In verse 4 and 5, the serpent says unto the woman, "Ye shall surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he knows he can trick her. He knows he can tempt her. He can deceive her into, you know, sin. So the first point that we wanted to bring forth tonight was the character of the serpent. The second point I have here is the anatomy of the snake. Basically, you know, it's no secret the snake does not have any legs. After God's judgment on the snake, he took the legs, and now the snake is forever cursed to crawl on his belly for the rest of his life. Which got me to thinking, snakes are some of the lowest animals, both figuratively and literally. I mean, you think about it, if you walked and saw a snake, it would be right here on the ground. So then it got me thinking of when Jesus saved me and just how low I was when he come and saved me. Brother Terry James sings a song, "He had to reach way, way down." And he definitely had to do that for us. Another thing I discovered about snakes was it's a lot easier, if you have to kill one, it's a lot easier to be close to them. Some of my fondest memories growing up was when me and Papa would go out and shoot. You know, we'd get out the .22 and go shoot a little bit. And I remember we used to drive up and down Hooper's Creek and Bearwaller looking for, you know, glass beer bottles that people had thrown out on the side of the road because it makes good targets. But one particular day, at my grandparents' house, there's a pond. There's a big bank behind it, so, you know, that's a good bank to shoot into. Walking down there to shoot, and there happened to be a snake swimming across the pond there. And when Papa gave me the okay to shoot it, it's like I won $1 million that day, you know, going after that snake. But what I learned that day was, if you're gonna have to kill a snake, it's a lot easier to do it up close, say with a shovel or with a hoe, than, you know, trying to use a projectile to hit that snake because of the way its body is. And so this got me to thinking that, you know, God, I'm glad and I'm thankful that He's not afraid to get His hands dirty when it comes to getting us sinners and saving us. You know, obviously He's not wanting to kill us, but He has to, you know, we're in some pretty deep stuff sometimes, and He comes to where we are to save us. And He wants a close personal relationship with us. So when we want that personal relationship with Him, what has to happen is we have to kind of die. We have to die to our flesh. We don't just have to kind of. We have to die to our flesh to achieve a close personal relationship with God. The third point I want to make tonight is the diet of the snake. In Genesis 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Got me thinking of a snake's diet. You know, what does a snake typically eat? You know, rodents, mice, maybe some insects when they're little, lizards, other snakes. Think about how dirty all that stuff is. You know, all these creatures that they have to eat. The very best that the world can offer us is garbage. It's just like what snakes have to eat. And much like they struggle to find food, it's a constant struggle for us to live within our flesh. And even after we're saved, we can still fall. But we have to, you know, it's a constant struggle for us. The last point I want to make, and this is my most favorite point, is the creator of the snake, and creator with a capital C. Because God, the creator of the snake, is also the creator of us man. He granted mercy to the snake. So after what happened in the garden with the fall of man, you know, God cursed the snake, He still granted mercy on it. And how I know this is because if we look in Genesis chapter 6, we have the story of Noah's Ark. So Genesis 6, we're going to start reading verse 17 and read through verse 19. And it says here, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into thy ark into thy ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." The Bible's very clear that anything that wasn't on the earth, or wasn't on the ark, died. It perished, man and beast. So here we see God grants mercy to the snake. The snake made it on the ark. And this is an early picture of Christ for us, where God gave the snake physical salvation, you know, save the species to preserve it for us now. But think about what the ark represents. It represents Christ and Jesus' sacrifice for us to be able to achieve eternal salvation. So we're not much far off from a snake, other than, you know, physical differences. Our attitudes can be the same, stuff, lust of the flesh, everything that can be a lot the same. So that got me to thinking, how much does God love us? So I'm going to flip over to Genesis 2, verse 7, and just read that really quick. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What sets us apart from the rest of God's creation is that he made us in his image. He made us, he breathed the breath of life in us, and we became a living soul. We have a soul. A snake does not have a soul. It's not going to go to heaven. So how much does God love us? Once man sinned, it created a division. It created a wall between us and God. And we see that fellowship between God and man was restored in Genesis 3, verse 21, where it says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So here we see the first sacrifice, blood atonement, and that restored fellowship for man with God. But it wasn't until God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us that we could have that division removed from us and God. And closing out, just want to say this. I'm glad to know that even though my righteousness is as filthy rags, I have a Savior whose blood covers my imperfections. Much like snake, you know, we think about the attitude of the snake, the character of the snake. His blood covers my deceitfulness and my sins. And I'm so glad that there is no place too low for his blood to reach me. And I'm so glad to know that his blood can give me strength to resist the desires, the lusts of the flesh. You know, the flesh is something we constantly battle daily. And when we look to God through his salvation, through our Savior, Jesus, we can get strength to resist the flesh. And lastly, I'm so glad to know that his blood alone is the only way I'm going to spend eternity with my Creator and my Savior, because there's nothing that I can do. It's all about him. Apologize, it might have been a little brief, but you asked me this morning, and I was kind of scrambling there at the end, but I did have this message on my heart. You were right on that, about as far as, you know, you asked me if I had a message to preach, and I definitely did. But thank you. Appreciate it.
Brother Patrick, this morning as I was getting ready to pray, the Lord spoke to my heart and says he's got a message for tonight. We needed that. Thank God for the creation. Thank God for everything he's done for us. Thank God for bruising the serpent's head. I would not have wanted to be on that ark with those serpents, but I'm sure he had them in a cage properly. I've got a bad feeling about snakes. I told you that time I was about 17 years old out hunting on a cold October morning. Thank God it was cold. I wasn't looking. My father and mother told me when I was little, and I always remember that, don't take a step without looking on the ground. But when you get excited about shooting something, I felt something roll under my foot. Instantly, I jumped back, and it was a rattlesnake coiled. And it was so cold, it was licking its tongue out at me. That's all it could do. I had a .22. I jumped back and filled that rattlesnake full of .22 shells. Cut off 12 rattlers and went home for the day. If I got bitten, I wouldn't be here. But thank God that he has cured us of a snake bite. We were all bitten in sin when we got here because of Adam and Eve's sin. We had the curse of sin on our life, but thank God for Calvary. Thank you, my brother. That was wonderful. We appreciate the goodness of God. I love Genesis. I love what he said. If you don't believe the book of Genesis, don't go any farther. It won't do any good. God is the creator God. It's a seed plant for the whole salvation story. And I know it's not taught in school, but thank God it's true. God is the creator. We did not evolve. We were created. See, the devil has been willing to give people that storyline all through the years because the devil knows if he gets people to convince themselves there isn't a creator, then they haven't fallen and they don't need a savior. So that's why he's pushing the evolution story. It's scary for me to go to a doctor or attorney, somebody that's not smart enough to know that there is a creator. I don't really see how that could help me in my other problems, do you? That's a pretty smart person. To be able to say, I know from the beginning there wasn't a God. No, they're a dumb person. Okay, thank you, my brother. We're going to go into the business